Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Today we want to start a series of conversations around revival. This month, we're going to very much kind of focus on that subject matter. And I want to begin the thinking of some foundational truths about what revival is biblically and how to live a life of revival. Revival is not a season. Revival is not a place that a Christian ought to visit. Revival certainly is not a bunch of meetings that we call revival meetings. That's not revival. None of that's biblical. Revival is not a fiery preacher. Revival is not the rhetoric of the church. Can we talk honest today? And honestly, particularly in Pentecostal movements, we have to be very careful because there's a lot of learned behavior. It's not necessarily the spontaneity of the relationship with God that we're pressing into and experiencing. We grow up in church and we learn, okay, these are the two fast songs, these are the two slow songs, and this is what we do. God is good, and the church will say all the time. But when we say God is good, it's like a good steak or a good football team. And so we've learned a lot of things that don't see me pointing a finger. I'm just saying we have to be careful that we don't think that we are the environment that we are in. You are not the environment. You are an independent spirit. Now, that contributes to the environment, for sure, but you are not the environment. Your life with God is your life with God. And when we talk revival, revival is not complicated. When we think about in natural terms, somebody's dead or dying and they cop 220 volts to their chest and they come back to life, we call that revive, don't we? All that is that something was dead or dying, but it comes back to life. It comes back to awareness. It comes back to awakening. That's what revival is. Revival literally, and I'm not talking about reviving a city. I am not talking about reviving our community. I am not even talking about reviving our church. I am talking about reviving your heart. To have a full awakening to God, that needs the mighty touch of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be very clear. I want to be very clear. I am not talking about unbelievers coming to the Lord. I am talking about believers, people who belong to the Lord, being revived, coming back into a full awakening of what it is to actually be a Spirit-filled Christian. So I'd love for us to open up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Because we're going to speak out of a life of somebody who was exactly in that posture, exactly in that position. Somebody who walks with the Lord. Somebody who is journeying with the Lord. Somebody who actually is ministering to the Lord in power. Somebody who positionally is a leader of God's people. But he himself needed revival. See, and we'll come to it in just a minute, that God must begin in his household and God must begin with his leaders and God must begin with his people. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, from verse 1, it's recorded that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Seraphim are high-ranking angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two covered his feet, and two he flew. One cried out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, now this is the prophet, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity. He's a prophet. He's a spiritual leader. But your iniquity is taken away. He didn't say to him, no, you're a really good boy and we're proud of you. He said to him, you are a sinner. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I'm all good and clean now. He said, go and tell these people. And then he gives him the message and on it goes. I just want to give us a little bit of context to what we're about to talk about. This scene happened in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was probably the second most righteous king in Judah. Only second to Solomon. He reigned 52 years and Judah prospered under Uzziah's government. All things were kind of like going well under Uzziah except for his latter days. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 talks about how King Uzziah, even though once upon a time he followed the Lord and loved the Lord and walked after the Lord, that when he became strong, his heart was lifted up and he did corruptly. Who knows, sometimes affluence could lead to amnesia. We get a little bit of pride when we become strong. And if we're not careful to keep our lives humble, all of our journey, pride will turn the best of men into predators. Now, the year that King Uzziah died, the Lord loves Israel. The Lord loves his people. The only reason God is speaking this word to us this morning, no condemnation whatsoever, no reproach from the heart of our loving Father, but God means so much more for you and I. God wants the absolute best. Jesus did not die so I can have a mediocre life. Jesus did not die so you could be salt that loses its saltiness. God wants the absolute best. God is more relentless about your revival and my revival than we are about revival. God is more relentless about it. God loves his people, but I want us to see very clearly that when God wanted to bring national reformation, he did not begin with the government. Hello? When God wanted to bring reformation, when God wanted to bring revival, he brought first revival to the prophet, to the man of God, to the one who everyone looked to as the voice of God. And let me be very honest, right from the outset, newsflash, how Isaiah saw himself and how people all around him saw him was very different to how heaven saw him. Because right up until then, you know, the first five chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah's already a prophet to Israel for 18 years. He's the recognized voice of God. 18 years, he's the king's counselor and speaks as King Uzziah's counselor. 18 years, his estimate, everybody sees him and they honor him. Oh, here comes the man of God. Oh, here comes, you know, and all good. But I'll tell you what, when he had one encounter with God, nobody needed to tell him about the condition of his heart, because the first thing he says when he sees God for who he is, he says, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The Lord did not say to him, no, you're not. It is true. Who knows that a lot of time, we don't know the condition of our heart. The heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. We're talking to Christians here. We don't know the conditions of our heart. One theologian put it perfectly. He said, you give any Christian, the right environment and the right opportunity and watch them sin. Hello. We're just going to be real today. I know I'm going to make us a little bit uncomfortable, but we need to get there. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, there's stuff in our hearts that needs to be recalibrated, needs to be reconsidered, needs to be put back under the Lordship of Jesus. Isaiah was in that space, so much so that Isaiah's like, you know what, Lord? I'm undone, actually. I'm undone before you. And my estimate is very, very different now that I've encountered you. And the Lord says, who will go for us? Hang on a minute. Hasn't Isaiah been going for you for years? Yeah, his estimate and heaven's estimate were very different. Very different. Sometimes we think certain things of ourselves. I want to tell you that they are the revival blockers. That's why the Bible says, let no one think more highly of himself as he ought. The problem with the church is that we think we've got it all together. We think I'm eating a bit and a side of chips. It's all good. I grew up in church. I know how this whole thing works. I know it's too fast songs and too slow songs. I know when to come in. I know when to break out in tongues, and I know when. That's rhetoric. That is not revival. Revival is having an encounter with God, having an encounter with God that resurges the true awareness of God in your life and my life. That's what revival is. It's an encounter with God that shows me clearly who God is and who I am. You see, all of a sudden, Isaiah realized that the Lord was not in this little domesticated religious box, but the Lord was high and mighty, that the Lord was holy, that the whole earth was full of his glory. He began to see God for who God is. I'm praying that during this month, New Maris, we would get a new revelation of who God is. God is not this little domesticated servant of the church. We have made God this thing that serves us. We have made this God, as I go on my business, he serves my business. We have made God that as I go on my family, he serves my family. He serves my holidays. He serves my future. We have gone into entitlement. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God so awesome, a God so majestic that he deserves my life. I serve God, not God serves me. I am his. Now, the fact that he's so humble and loving does not domesticate him. It doesn't make him, he is not a mini God. He is not a God to be toyed with. He is a God full of love. He is a God full of honor. He is a God who is separate, who is holy, holy, holy altogether. He is a God who is alive. He is a God who deserves every fiber of my being because he's worthy. Heaven gets a glimpse of him and heaven goes, worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. God is glorious. God is majestic. Revival is to wake up again to who God is. Revival immediately will happen as we begin to get a glimpse of God. He won't even need to tell you anything about yourself or myself. As soon as Isaiah saw him, everything went back into its rightful place. He's gone from this pompous positional leader to this humble, woe is me, I am undone. Nobody needed to tell him nothing. He just got a glimpse of God. Peter saw the majesty of Jesus in one glimpse. Nobody needed to tell him nothing. But he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized there's such a disparity. when you stand before this incredible holy God, when you stand before this wonderfully loving and humble God, you begin to see yourself for who you are, and it's not much. I know we're eating humble pie today, but we need to eat humble pie. I'll tell you now, revival can never begin without repentance. We've even removed the word out of church. It's become something that it's not cool in church to talk about repentance. I'm not talking about the repentance that converts a non-saved to a saved. I'm talking about the repentance of the church. The repentance of the... We've made repentance an event, something that happens in my past. I tell you, if repentance is not a lifestyle, you will never experience revival. Job was the most righteous man in all of the earth. Most righteous. By God's testimony, by God's estimate. Not by man's estimate, by God. God said, look at my servant Job. He is more righteous than all the people on the earth. But Job has this journey with God, gets to the end of the book of Job in Job chapter 42 when he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I encounter you. Now my eye sees you and I repent in dust and ashes. Because when he got a glimpse of God, no matter how righteous you may think you are, before a holy God, you realize how deficient you and I are. You realize that it's all by grace. Yeah, Isaiah himself, later on in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, he says all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. Hang on a minute. If my righteousness are like filthy rags, what about my sin? I want us to know that the Lord loves this church. The Lord loves every single person under the sound of my voice so much. It's not about bringing a whip or a hammer. It's bringing us back to how to be in the place where he wants us to be so that he can pour the fullness of his intent on every single one of us. There is no Christian in God's economy that should ever have a mediocre taste of heaven. There is no Christian under the blood of Jesus Christ that should not live under an open heaven and be immersed in divinity and the presence of God. Why have we made this thing? We mock, unfortunately, and we need to repent of it. We mock other churches and we say clergy and people. We've made it exactly the same, haven't we? We've made it exactly the same. There's the men and the women of God on platform, and then there's everyone else. Oh, God hates that. That's nonsense. We are a kingdom of kings and priests to our God, every single one of us. There is no one who should not be living the glorious impartation, immersion of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus has qualified every single young and old. I don't care about your past. I don't care about mine because I'm under the blood. So that qualifies you and I for an encounter with God. I want to say to us today that it's God's heart. God wants you and I to have that resurging awareness of God. God wants that encounter for you more than you desire it. God is literally waiting for his people to hear his word. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. To take a step toward him and then watch what the Lord God will do. God is no respecter of persons. If the Lord did it for Isaiah, why won't he do it for you? Come on now. God is not a respecter of persons. I feel like, especially this month, the Holy Spirit is tearing, not the veil, because that's already torn, but tearing this partition between the church and himself and seeking those who are going to step in so he can immerse them with encounter. There's an immersion of encounter that will literally domino lives. Lives into revival, lives into an awakening. You will be awakened to God in a whole new way. I don't care how much ministry experience you have. could we be humble enough to say, Lord, I don't care about the past. I want to step into something new. I don't care how much I've tasted before. God is not the God of just enough. He's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. We'll give you through a trickle. God is more and more and more. Have you had enough? Have you had enough of God? There's more and more and more. There's more of an open heaven, more of divine revelation, more of the mighty move of the Holy Spirit, more to be filled for every single person. You know, we can come to church and we can play church. We're guilty of playing church. Come on now. We are so guilty of playing church. We have gone through Christian disciplines as if they were Christianity. The problem is we have confused the means with the end. The means, you read the Bible, that's a means to an end. That's not an end in itself. When you read the Bible, it's to lead you and I to an encounter with the author. We attend prayer. That's good. But I want to tell you something. Don't tick a box. Prayer is to lead you with an encounter and an infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's a means to an end. We come to Sunday. Good, great, great. And never forsake the assembling of ourselves according to the commandment of the Lord. But that is not the end. That is a means to an end. You know what happens when we come in on Sunday? We're going, is he according to time or is he going to finish soon? Because I've got lunch on. I can come into the presence of the Lord anytime I want. Don't worry about the service starting at that time. I'll come in at this time. You try that at your work. And let me see if you honor your employer the same way you honor God. I tell you, we need to repent. I'm not talking about behavior modification. I don't give two hoots about behavior modification. Because that's image management. I'm not into image management. If we are going to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on sons and daughters, if we're going to have a heart reformation, we need to repent. A word that for whatever reason has become untrendy in the church. Christian leaders, it's like almost blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to talk about repentance. Tell you what, repentance is everything. Repentance is exactly what the prophet Haggai said to the people of God when they started to kind of like walk away and become sleepy, lack awareness. He said to them, look at you, you're all worried about your paneled houses and the temple of God lies in ruins and you've rationalized it in your heads. You said, because now is not the time for the temple. Ooh, so spiritually sensitive. Now's not the time for the temple. Ooh. Now's the time to build our paneled houses. He said to them, consider your ways. Your ways should tell you a little bit about your spiritual temperature. Your ways will let you know the priority of where God's at in your life and where things are at. So he says to them, quite honestly, consider your ways. And that's not to belt the people of God. That's because of what we said right at the beginning. We all slumber and sleep. But there has to be a point where we need to wake up. That's what revival is. To become awakened to God. A resurgence of the awareness of God. A recalibration. When you lose that awareness of God, what happens is all the priorities in life come out of whack. Things that are temporary become more important than the things that are permanent. Things that are temporary become the vital thing. They're the thing that you invest your life into rather than the eternal. We've gone completely out of whack, and that's why we need an awakening. We need God to awaken us. I want you to open up with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Book of Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14. I want us to see this clearly. God says, if my people who are called by my name, who's God talking to? Come on. It would have to be worshippers of God. Because he calls them my people, and in case we didn't get it, he says, who are called by my name. if we wanted to transpose that to the New Testament, my people, the church, who are called Christians, right? That's what God is saying. My people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and have a listen to this one, and turn from their wicked ways. How humbling is that? How humbling is that? God says to his people, whom he loves, whom he does not condemn, but whom he purifies, whom he delights to have the absolute best in their life, he says to them, I need you to turn from wicked ways. I need you to turn back your hearts. There's wicked ways. You know what ways are? They're ruts. They're behavioral ruts. They're things that we actually not hit and run. I'm saying that we do over and over and over. You say that's the way of that person. We talk about the ways of God. God has behavioral ruts himself, things, patterns that he does over and over. We all have our ways. God says there's wicked ways. Wow. But look what the promise is. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, just like I did with Isaiah, and I will heal their land. I want to let us know that there is no revival without repentance. There will never be a revival without repentance. And I am not talking about corporate revival. I'm talking about personal revival. You know, they tell you, fake it till you make it. That's rubbish. Don't fake nothing. Faith it till you make it, not fake it till you make it. By faith, you go, you know what, God? Down my end, I'm going to do my little bit. I know my little bit's not going to be everything, but that's all my contribution to this dynamic. I want to let you in on the dynamic of revival. There's God's part, there's my part in having an encounter. When it comes to God's part is amazingly excessive and without reproach. See, even what we read earlier, Isaiah, I don't know if you caught it or not, but for me, that's really quite mind-blowing. It says that Isaiah was taken to this scene where there were seraphim, senior angels, senior ranking angels, six wings. With two wings, they cover their eyes. Two wings, they're flying. Two wings cover their feet. The seraphim, the senior ranking angels, are not allowed to look at the Lord. They're not allowed to look at the Lord. There's no access. But Isaiah said, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he says, woe is me, I have seen the great King. Do you know what that means? God gives, God's desire, God's passion, gives more access to filthy humans than it does to angels. Do you know what's mind-blowing? The coal that you see, the seraphim flies and he grabs tongs in order to pick them up because he's not allowed to touch them because they signify the divine nature of God. He's not allowed to touch them. But guess what he does? He picks them up and puts them directly on the lips of a sinful man. Angel is not allowed to touch it, but he gives it to a sinful man. Isn't that crazy? That's how much God desires. That's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, he says that God has given us things that angels desire to look into. That even though we are in this whatever deficient state and whatever it is, the love of God, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus has it all covered. So that God doesn't see somebody who, hey, you don't qualify. God sees somebody who is perfectly well positioned and qualified because you're under the blood. God doesn't see me apart from the blood. God sees me under the blood. The Lord woke me up to a vision about a month ago. He literally showed me my life, the day of my birth and the day of my end. He didn't give me the dates, but he just showed me the timeline. It was literally over this. And I was like, Lord, what am I looking at? He said, that's your life. I'm like, okay, that's awesome. And do you know what he did? He started somewhere I could not see where it started and ended somewhere I could not see where it ended. And it was over. My life was this short. And he said to me, from then to then, are you under the blood? And I was like, okay, my eternity past, my present and my eternity future are under the blood. Can you see what I'm saying? We're qualified for something that we don't understand. We're qualified for the fullness of heaven. And that's all of us. We're all under the blood. You're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to hear that today. You are under the blood of Jesus. All of heaven is yours because of the blood. All forgiveness is yours because of the blood. Exactly like what he said to Isaiah. He said, see, your sin is purged. Your iniquity is forgiven. You're under the blood. You're under the blood. I want to let you know right now, you are qualified for a mega encounter with God. Not that you're going to be a good boy or a good girl once you leave church. But an encounter that literally transforms you completely. An encounter that raises dead bones. As it was in Ezekiel 37. Because we're under the blood, from God's side, it's all good. There's a couple of little things down our side that I need us to know. It won't happen. Encounter will not happen that will lead to revival in your life unless these couple of things happen from our end, your end. Number one, I need you to know you need to be fed up with religion. You got to be fed up with religion in order to encounter God. If we are satisfied with the cheap alternative of religion, we will never encounter the living God. If you are satisfied with Christian disciplines and morality in substitute of having divine fire inside your bones, having the divine life and divine impartation, if you are satisfied with the mechanical rhetoric, you will never, ever, ever encounter God. Religion is a venom. Jesus' time, no matter who came to Jesus, experienced unbelievable outpouring and revival, except for one group. One group. It was always the religious people. Never experienced the touch of heaven. Never. Religion is a killer. If you're going to be satisfied that you're good and you keep the commandments of the Lord and you know, you come to church and I'm on a serving team and that's where my life with God begins and ends, I want to tell you, you will never encounter God. You're going to be eating the cheap bread that this world has manufactured rather than the bread of life. Whereas that's exactly what happened with Jacob for a period of time. And it wasn't until he encountered the Lord in a totally fresh way and called the place Peniel, which means the face of God, that then everything about his life changed. You have to be fed up with religion. But then the second thing that I want to tell you so clearly, I just want to tell you this so clearly. The second thing, if we're going to be totally honest with God, if God is going to revive our lives, God is inviting the church to repent. God is inviting us to consider our ways, consider our priorities, turn back to the heart of God, put God's place where it needs to be, to genuinely repent. Here's what I mean by that. Open up with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 3. I'm nearly done. Book of Revelations, chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 16. By the way, this is written to a church leader. And not only a church leader, a spiritual leader of an entire city. One who is entrusted with an entire city, Laodicea. To the angel of a church in Laodicea, here's what Jesus says. Look at this. You are lukewarm. Now that's not good news, is it? Do you know what lukewarm is? Lukewarm, and he explains it. He says, you know, you're neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm. Lukewarm temperature is the same temperature as its environment. It's neither hotter than its environment. It's neither cooler than its environment. So it feels lukewarm. It's the same. So when he's talking about somebody who's lukewarm, I'm telling you what, how could we make a difference if we ourselves are not different? He says to him, you are lukewarm. Do you know what lukewarm is? It's a Christian who rules his own life. A Christian who rules his own life, who has God somewhere in life, but God is there to bless him. God is there to bless her. God is there to prosper them. But I call the shots in my life. I call the behaviors. I call the thoughts. I call how I spend my money. I call how I regulate my tongue. I call it. I'm the Lord over my life. That's exactly what a lukewarm Christian is. He says to him, because you are neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Here's the problem. Because you say, I am rich. You don't know me. I serve at church. You've got no idea who you're talking to here. I've got so much ministry experience. I've raised up generations. I've discipled people. You don't know who you're talking to. I'm rich. I'm rich. If you knew, I've even planted churches. You don't know how many home groups I've led. You don't know how many songs I've led. You don't know how many teams I've led. You know who you're talking to, Holy Spirit? He says to you, you become wealthy. That's your problem. You have need of nothing. And you don't know. Now, here's heaven's estimate. This is to a church leader. Wakey, wakey. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I love you so much, so I counsel you. Buy from me gold, refined in the fire, etc. Lord loves his servant so much. The Lord loved Isaiah and the leader of Laodicea. But because he loved him, he had to speak some truth to him. Can I tell you the number one indicator of lukewarmness? Number one, you'll all agree with me in a heartbeat. Lukewarm feelings are not very strong feelings. Would you agree? When you have lukewarm feelings towards something, it's not very strong. See, if I want to know whether I'm a lukewarm Christian or not, I don't have to search heaven and earth. I just have to be very honest in the private place between me and God. If I was to ask myself honestly, where is the Lordship of Jesus and where is the love of God? Where is he? Is he my all-consuming or what? And if the answer is a little bit indifferent, if it's not very strong feelings, I guarantee you there's lukewarmness. And that's not to condemn us. That's to diagnose. God always gives the x-ray before he gives the prognosis. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that always has to happen in order for God to heal, in order for God to bring full revival. The intention of God, the intention of the Lord is that the church repent so that he can fill the church with his glory. The intention of the Lord is that you and I consider our ways. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, otherwise I'll keep preaching. To consider our ways, not so that we become insular and inward looking and no. The intention of the Lord is God wants to fill you and I with the fire of the Holy Spirit. God wants to touch you and I with divinity, but there are blockages. Down our end, all we have to do is be honest enough to say, God, I've looked at my own ways and some of those own ways don't line up with you. God, I've eaten the cheap bread of religion. I've been going through, it's been a little bit mechanical. It's been a little bit routine between you and I. But I'm fed up with that. I actually need a divine touch. I need an outpouring of your Spirit on me. I need an immersion in the unction of the Holy Spirit. I need to be a woman of fire. I need to be a man who is filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit so your kingdom could come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. No more lukewarmness in my life. No more building my own paneled houses while the temple of the Lord lays in ruins. People of God, repentance begins in the household of God. If it begins in the household of God, it is with certainty that our nation will change. Because the word of the Lord cannot return to him void. The Lord said so clearly, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'm going to hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin as I did Isaiah. I will purge their iniquity and I will heal their land. Their land is going to be healed. The healing of a land is 100% dependent on the repentance of a church. The healing of a land is not somebody coming into government. The healing of a land is not God doing something out there. The healing of a land is a revival encounter in the church. I want to invite every single one of us, especially over this month, can I ask, as your servant for this season, I want to plead with you with all of my heart that you seek an encounter with God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Don't go out after anything cheap. Don't cheapen it. Don't go after anything else. Go after this one thing. Say, Lord, I need an encounter. I can't resurrect myself. I am so aware of that. I don't know how many of you, I reckon all of us actually, I'm not even going to say that, we're all in the same boat. How many of us have tried and resolved and tried, God, I'm going to do better, and you succeeded for a while, but you saw that after a bit of time, you were back to it again. Come on, give me a wave. All right, three. The last service was more honest than you. They all put their hand. We're all the same. We know we can't do it. Lord, can these dry bones live? Oh, sovereign God, you know. We can't do that. I can't live a divine life without divine impartation. You can't fake that. But you know what I can do? I'm going to repent. I'm going to go to my secret place and I'm going to say, God, I need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. I need an encounter. I am hungry for an encounter. God, I'm going to be like Joseph. I will not leave you until you bless me. And in that place, I'm believing there's going to be so many encounters. Some are going to happen in the secret place. Some are going to happen in church meetings. Some are going to happen in weird places. We had a woman baptized in the Holy Spirit in the toilet not long ago. God can be God. We're not going to regulate. Your job and my job is to bring that into alignment. God, enough of religion. Now time to repent. If that's you, I just need you standing up with me. You don't need to come out. You just need to stand. But please only do it if you feel like, yep, that's me, God. I'm going after this. I'm going to use this period because I'm going after a divine encounter. I'm not doing second-rate Christianity no more. I am seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am seeking to be immersed in the fire of the Holy Spirit. I am seeking an impartation of divine nature in my life. I am seeking to be a woman of God, godly and consecrated and filled with your ways and not my ways. I'm seeking to be a man of God who knows how to bow low before my Lord and not act as the Lord of myself, how to say no to myself and how to say yes to your ways. Because you alone are on the throne. So Father, in the name of Jesus, can I ask us to raise our hands, raise our hearts? Father, in the name of the wonderful Messiah, the one who has torn the veil, the one who has put us under the blood forever, the one in whom we are accepted without reproach, the one in whom we are loved, the one in whom we are perfected, the one in whom you see us as the righteousness of God. In Christ's name, we ask you, Holy Spirit, be poured out on your sons and daughters. In the name of Jesus, bind every demon of religion. soften every hard heart, Messiah. Let the look in your eye melt every hardness. Cause your ways to live in us. We come, God, and we acknowledge we've made a mess of this thing. We've distorted it, so we've lost clarity on the blueprint. But we thank you because you're such a good God and forgiving God, and nothing is impossible with you. We ask you to restore, bring back to original condition the church that's in your heart. A church that's awake, a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit, a church that's on mission, a church that catches fire and spreads fire. Messiah Jesus, I ask you for so many encounters, Lord, over these coming days with sons and daughters. You know we can't turn ourselves around, but with one touch, you can turn an entire people around in one day. We ask you, Lord, open up the grace, the house of the stores that Jesus has purchased with blood in heaven, and to release it on the church, Lord. Release it on the church. Release repentance. Release revival. Release awakening. Release your spirit without measure. Thank you for a new day. Thank you that the cycles of old shall be broken, and new cycles of glory, from glory to glory, what a spirit of the Lord shall begin. Thank you that even in this auditorium, it's not going to be the platform, but thank you that even in this auditorium, sons and daughters are going to break out with glory.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.